The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Personally, I think Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. That has been my approach throughout the first 11 chapters of this book. I realize that that is in some debate, but I see Solomon as the writer. And we're going to do Ecclesiastes chapter 12 here today on our live Bible study program. Thank you for tuning our way. Ecclesiastes 12 wraps up our study of this book. We're on to something else next week. I don't even know what it is. Diane Summers knows what it is. I'll have to get up to speed on that. Pastor Matt Roglund is with us here today. He is pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. That's Diane's church. Neither one of us has probably seen her for a week, huh?
Oh, she stopped in.
Oh, so you've seen her more than I have. Yeah, well, that's good because she's on vacation. We don't want her to be thinking about radio while she's on vacation. She'll be back all ready to go on Monday. And did she have any wisdom to share with you, Pastor, on how to wrap up this fine Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes?
We didn't discuss it.
Ah.
She's been spending a lot of time with her musical instruments. She's very musical.
I know that. She's probably just been in seventh heaven.
Where
is seventh heaven, by the way? Do you know? I don't know.
Well, it's a TV program from the 90s, I think.
Thank you for coming in here to wrap up. Now, this is a big climax, you know.
Okay.
Because Ecclesiastes really started out as being deep in the valley of depression. It was like, yuck. And then Solomon interspersed some wisdom there. It was kind of on the positive side. It was all super practical, though. It didn't seem to me to be all that elevated in terms of spirituality. And the pastor has been saying all along, okay, well, when you get to chapter 12... So I hope you got some magic for us here today.
Oh, magic.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Pastor Roglund, let's begin in prayer.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for another day. Another day to serve you by serving one another. Lord, we come before you today seeking wisdom, seeking understanding in a sometimes seemingly meaningless life. And we know from Scripture, we know from our experience that the only way to avoid a meaningless life is a relationship with you. We thank you for creating that relationship with us, for recreating that relationship with us through the cross. Lord, we also come before you asking for healing and comfort and strength for a staff member of KFUO whose son has a health issue. We ask that you be with all of those who are involved and the doctors and nurses, and if it be your will, grant healing and give comfort and strength to family and all those in support. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Roglund, do you think of yourself as a young man?
Some days. I think some days when my children are running around and I'm trying to keep up with them, I feel pretty old.
Do you think of yourself as middle-aged?
No.
Still on the young side.
Still on the young side.
I want to go back just a couple of verses here into chapter 11 because there seems to be a kind of a youth thing going on here as we begin chapter 12. Solomon says in verse 9 of chapter 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, do these words speak to you in a way that somehow you process in the context of your relative youthfulness?
I'm not sure what you're trying to get at.
Well, see, I'm an old man. See, okay. I'm an old guy. There's nothing about me. I can't make any claims to youth in any way. I am over the hill, Pastor. No argument there. So when he says, rejoice, O young man, I have to try to remember those days which arguably you still occupy at least one foot in your youth. So you could say that he's speaking directly to you today, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. For you, when you think about the years when you'll be where I am, when all your children are grown up, really out of the house, empty nest, you can't even begin to imagine, can you, what the empty nest is like. You got six kids, right? And they're all
six children
all at home. Oh, my goodness. So do these words, do they speak particularly to you, a reasonably young man, or maybe they don't? Maybe you're not seeing anything here that's all that special for you.
I think sometimes it's a reminder to enjoy the gift of life while you have it. It to me, this sounds like Solomon is talking, you know, enjoy it while you got it, kind of thing, you know, because.
Yeah.
And you hear that from time to time, and I've said it to people who are younger than me. You know, enjoy the life. Don't always be looking so forward to you know, experiencing things in the future. Enjoy life now, because it is a gift from God.
Do you think that young people take their youth for granted and mm-hmm. really don't know what it's like to enjoy the blessings of youth until, you know, the bones start to creak a little bit and you start to get those aches and pains that come with middle age and older age?
I do think that happens. I think it's not that youth don't know how to enjoy life, but they're always looking ahead. You know, the ones that are, you know, can't wait till they can drive, can't wait till they can, you know, do things that they can't do in their youth and those kinds of things. And they're not necessarily looking at today. And what has God called me today to do, to be?
Party.
Yeah, well, that's it. But I think even when we're, you know, those who are students, they don't tend to look at their situation in life as a student, as a calling from God, and so they don't give it their all. They're looking at what they're going to be, and maybe in order to get themselves through college, they're working at McDonald's, you know, or some job that they don't maybe care for as much as their future career. And they don't look at their job as, you know, cooking hamburgers is something that they're being called to do to the glory of God and to serve their neighbor.
How old is your oldest?
My oldest will be 13 in May.
13. 5 years from graduation from high school, more or less. 5 years from entering college. Just a mere 5 years away, Pastor.
Don't remind
and
me.
If all of your kids go to college, you'll have a steady stream of college kids in your family for quite some time.
And a steady stream of money going out of...
Yes. I wasn't going to mention that because it's almost as depressing as the first chapters of Ecclesiastes. However...
It might be faster than the money goes out of my wallet to pay for gas.
Yesterday, based on the cover story on USA Today yesterday... that'll be the least of your problems, because the question on the front page of the USA Today edition was, is dating dead? And talking about how in the college environment, hooking up is kind of the order of the day, which means that, no, you don't meet somebody, get to know somebody, begin to date them, perhaps date them for a couple years or more, go through an engagement, and then get married, and then have your first sexual experience. Now, that's all over now, or at least largely it's all over. On college, we have a lot of hooking up, where as many as 4 out of 10 students will have sexual activity without even any dating at all. We just meet somebody in a bar and then...
And no commitment either.
No commitment.
I mean, nothing...
That's not the way it was when I was in college. Not to say that it... I'm not saying that it didn't happen, but that was not the norm, was not the accepted behavior, and it probably wasn't when you were in college.
No.
But according to USA Today, it's coming. So, Solomon is giving us 3,000-year-old wisdom here, and he's talking to youth, and the dynamic has changed just in our lifetimes for the young people that you have been entrusted your care, and the challenges that they're going to face, the challenges that you're going to face as a parent. Has Solomon got anything to say to us here, speaking about youth and to young people, that even matters, this 3,000-year-old wisdom?
Well, I mean, he says that, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. And so he says to enjoy life, but also realize that you're not, that's not license for everything, you know, to just do whatever you feel like doing. And reminding them that, you know, there is a future, they need to be thinking about that. Not that they're only looking towards the future so that they're ignoring what they're doing now and not seeing that as a calling from God as well. But realize that that life continues, and there's repercussions to your behavior and those kinds of things, and the fact that he is talking from wisdom and experience to these young listeners, readers, and reminding them, hey, you know, I've been there, done that. Enjoy life, enjoy the fact that you're young, but there will be, you know, don't just forget about your relationship with your Lord.
Verses 1 through 8 are all one sentence, just about here.
Yes.
I think Solomon's high school teacher would get out her red pen. They actually still used red pens back in those days and marked this up, run-on sentence. But then,
yeah, I know my English teacher would have.
Oh, yeah. But he's the king, so I guess he can do a run-on sentence if he wants. Let's read here, beginning at verse 1. Solomon writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Well, I was having a pretty good day until I read this. And if I was looking for some kind of uplifting, positive climax to Ecclesiastes here in chapter 12, I'm not seeing it yet. Is this as depressing as I seem to think it is?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So I haven't.
I'll give you the short answer. Yes, it is. Is it depressing? You know, remember your Creator, though. He's bringing the throughout the whole through the whole book of Ecclesiastes and the thoughtful reflections of the preacher. He's coming back to the Creator. He says, remember your Creator in your youth, because the days before all this bad stuff happens, and he's going to expand on it in a little bit, but he does bring it back to God, you know, but then he says all this bad stuff is going to happen, you know, you're going to get old
The editors of the Pastor John Lekomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible put a capital C on Creator here. So, you know, we haven't had very many God references here in Ecclesiastes, but we have one here.
Mm-hmm.
These days, we're not thinking very much about creation. Creation is uncool. It's out of vogue. If you actually believe that God created all things and that it did not evolve from a big bang by self-organization into everything we see now, you're probably, you're not cool, Pastor. I mean, you don't really believe that God created all things, some divine, mystical being that created, and you certainly, I hope, don't believe that it was done in 6 24-hour days. You don't really believe that, do you?
Yes.
Oh, I tell you, you religious people are so frustrating. Yeah. I mean,
I forgot to wish you a happy Atheist Day.
Oh, yeah.
A fool says in his heart there is no God.
April 1st.
It's April Fool's Day.
So, blessed, happy Atheist. Oh, no, sorry, blessed. Can't say that. Productive. Happy Atheist Day to all you atheists out there. So, right now it seems that we have this tension where the unbelieving folks think that you're pretty stupid for believing in creation. And the believing folks, I don't want to speak for you, but the believing folks are feeling sorry for these moronic atheists who don't believe in God. And it's kind of a standoff. You know, it's too bad for you. No, too bad for you. No, too bad for you. And that's about as far as we get. So,
in this age of tolerance where we tolerate everybody else.
Yeah. So make your case, Pastor, for the Creator of Ecclesiastes 12.
Make my case. I'm not understanding what you're trying to say.
Well, I don't believe in a Creator. I don't believe in a creation. And I'm a Christian. Now, what are you going to do with that? You're looking at me like you're puzzled. Are you not aware that there are people who
yes.
call themselves Christians who have a full devotion and conviction to the theory of evolution and believe that the creation story of Genesis is really more a kind of a mystical description of what we now know to be true, that is evolution? And so I call myself a Christian, but I do not hold the same faith system that you do about the created order. So make your case.
Well, one of the things that is so difficult is there is no way to prove to somebody and force them to believe that there is a creator. I quoted the scripture that, you know, a fool says in his heart there is no God. The creation itself screams of a creator. The world itself screams that there is a creator. people who have chosen to believe that there is no God have done just that. They have chosen to believe that there is no God. I gave you a funny look when you mentioned Christians, because while I know there are people who say that they are Christians, that believe in evolution, it really is a contradiction in terms. To believe in a God who says he's the creator and not believe what he says about it doesn't make sense.
All right, well, so we're talking about somebody who, and there are just oodles of these folks,
mm-hmm.
Pastor Roland,
mm-hmm.
who bear or carry with them a Christian identity, maybe from their youth,
mm-hmm.
raised in a Christian home, but now have gone to college,
mm-hmm.
where they have been enlightened by...
I knew which word you were going to use.
by science and liberal people who look down their nose at we backward Christians. And your college student comes home kind of ashamed of their beliefs in creation and a creator God and all those things. They've been made to feel shame by their college professors, particularly those in a science curriculum, for example. And now Ecclesiastes, which they might find themselves reading because there is this Christian component going on in their lives as well.
Mm-hmm.
They find themselves reading Ecclesiastes or maybe in a Bible study at church studying Ecclesiastes and hearing the words, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And we've already demonstrated that what the word Creator means here could just be a whole variety of different things for different people. How are we supposed to remember something that we're arguing about what it is? I think this is a problem. So can you help me?
Well, the preacher is referring to the Creator. I mean, he's not saying whatever it is that you think the Creator is. He's referring to the Scriptures and how the Scriptures have identified the Creator. He's saying that all this other stuff that you focus in on in your lives, you'll find out it's meaningless without your Creator, without the relationship with the true God. He doesn't say, well, make sure that you have an understanding of whatever it is that you hold to believe in, to, you know, if you believe in Baal, hold on to him in your youth, or if you believe in, whatever it is, religion of your neighbors, if you believe in that, he doesn't say that. He says, remember your Creator, the true God.
Okay, now, this is where it gets complicated.
Okay.
I hope you can simplify it for me. In Matthew 24 and 25, the last of Jesus' great discourses given to us in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about the end of the world. But he does it in such a way that he interweaves what appears to be discourse about the end of the temple, the end of Israel, so to speak, coming in 70 AD, when all these buildings will be taken down, with discourse about the end of the world, when the sun and the moon will be darkened and all things will be brought to a conclusion. What I just read sort of sounds like that, and I don't know if he's talking about the end of a person's life when you move from youth to old age, or if he's talking about the end of this created order and the redemption of the whole universe, or both. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. with Pastor Matt Rogler.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
You know what they say about those April showers. We at KFUO are hoping that generous people like you will shower us with your support during the month of April so that we can blossom and grow. And one of the most rewarding ways that you can get involved with KFUO Radio is to become a day sponsor. And right now, we have several open dates on the calendar. So give us a call. Ask about how you can become a day sponsor and benefit KFUO Radio. Become an April day sponsor.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What would be your worst nightmare come to life? I can remember dreaming for years about someone breaking into my room when I lived in a dormitory, and then into my house when I got married. The burglar would ransack everything I owned, throwing it on the floor and taking whatever he believed to be valuable. Actually, it finally did happen in my house. As you might expect, it was a television and credit cards that ended up missing. Insurance covered some of it, and credit card companies quickly worked to limit the rest of the damage. While other things have been stolen from time to time since then, it just wasn't the same nightmare anymore. In the world of the Gospels, what may well have been the worst nightmare was being expelled from the synagogue by the religious leaders. This nightmare is what faced the man born blind when Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. To the religious leaders, healing on the Sabbath was work, which was strictly forbidden on the day of rest. We're told by St. John that the blind man's parents were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Then the leaders interrogated the man who Jesus had just healed. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. You know, I don't think this man minded his expulsion at all. Lord, we all have our fears, especially over what we believe can destroy us. Teach us, good Lord, that you have taken our fears into your own nail-scarred hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has saved us from the evil foe. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Verses 1 through 8 in Ecclesiastes 12, are they designed to counsel us with the wisdom of moving from youth in the 80 years or so that some of us are permitted to reach? Is it about appreciating the years when you're young because the old age is going to come and the body's not going to work so well? Or is it about thinking eternally? Is it about thinking about the days when this existence, this natural existence, is going to be rolled up like a scroll, and the sun is going to be darkened and the moon turned to blood, about those cosmic realities as it pertains to eternity. Which of the two is being talked about here in verses 1 through 8, Pastor?
I believe it's both. I sure, it's talking about, you know, he's talking from wisdom, from experience, and saying, you know, have a relationship with your Creator before it's too late for you, personally. And he's also talking about thinking eternally. We used to have a saying, it was kind of a, a locational liturgy, I guess you could say, a tradition at the church I served in Wisconsin. We started every service with, this is the day that the Lord has made in the congregation. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then the pastor would ask, would say the statement and ask the question, this could be the day. Are you ready? And I remember having a conversation with somebody.
Christina, what does that mean?
Well, that was, you know, I had a conversation with somebody that asked that very question. What does that mean? Are we talking about this could be the day that you die?
My last day on earth.
My last day on earth, personally? Or are we saying this could be the day, the eschatological day of the Lord, day of judgment, and everything else?
Verse 3 says, in the day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, the day is...
And my answer to that person was yes. Because, you know, ultimately, for the person who passes from this life into eternity today, even though it's not the day, the judgment day, is it that much different? Yes, there is going to be a day. A judgment day, and it's going to be different, but ultimately, as far as that person's opportunities to have a different outcome, there's no difference. When we die, we face judgment. It's not the judgment day, but for instance, you know, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So we believe that when the thief on the cross died, he went to heaven. Okay, now the judgment day comes. Now it's not like he's in heaven, but God says, no, I'm changing my mind, judgment day. Now you go to hell for eternity, or the rest of eternity, or however you want to say it. So in a sense, there's a for the person who dies, that's a kind of a mini judgment day, if you will, that looks forward to the day of the Lord. So, yeah, this is talking about both.
Well, whatever it's talking about, whether it's talking
about... Because we don't know which is coming first.
True.
You know.
Whether it's talking about the dark days of a human life leading up to death, that human death, or whether it's talking about the dark days that lead up to the closing of this age and the introduction of the new world, the new heavens, the new earth, eternity. The words that are associated with this are darkened, tremble, bent, cease, few, dimmed, shut, low, afraid, terrors, fails. Couldn't find very many positive words in that section there, Pastor. They're all negative-type words. Is there nothing good about this these days that we're talking about here, whether that we're talking about leading up to human death or leading up to the end of the world?
I go back to the word Creator. The one good in a mess of evil is God. The one common denominator, the one thing that he's been brought back to through all his ruminations that kind of come out in the book of Ecclesiastes, all these meaningless things, the one thing that he seems to be coming to here that has meaning is God.
So here are some more words: snapped, shattered, broken. Dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then, in climactic fashion, vanity of vanities, says the preacher.
All is vanity.
Is vanity. I take it that vanity is not a good thing.
Whether other translations say meaningless.
Meaninglessness is not a good thing. We want to find meaning in everything that we think or do. And at the end of the day, all is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is Solomon intentionally trying to discourage us from every angle possible here? Is that his point? So that if we thought we had found some kind of meaningfulness in our relationship with our spouse or our love for our family or our involvement in our church family. No. That's all vanity. Is that what he's trying to do? Just discourage us in every way?
Well, I think that when you made the statement, you believe this is Solomon, I believe this is Solomon as well. And I've always taken comfort in the fact that this is Solomon. This is the guy who had everything. This is the guy who was rich. This is the guy that, I guess it's debatable of whether having that many wives and concubines is something that, because that means you have that many mothers-in-law. But anyway,
I never thought of it that way.
But had everything, and he's even saying, all this stuff is meaningless. The one thing he's not saying is meaningless is the Creator, the relationship with God. Remember Jesus' statement, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It seems, and it's more apparent today, I think, than any time before, that the richer we are, the less focused we are on what we're supposed to be focused in on, the more we want. And we tend to focus in on all of the stuff of the world, and the richer people in this world tend to be the ones that are, you know, I'm not saying that all rich people are, but they seem to tend to be the ones that are the most depressed. And yet, when we are depressed, what do we want? We want more stuff. We think that's going to make us happy. And here is Solomon, one of the richest people and wisest people on earth, and he's saying, you know what? It's all meaningless. In the end, it's all going to be destroyed. It's the old, you can't take it with you. Right. You know, I have never seen a, you know, have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul attached to the back? You know, it's all those different ways of saying the same thing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, ultimately, the stuff of this world doesn't matter.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ms. Harris, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning. My question has to do with my Bible. I think it's a teaching Bible here. And it's referring me from Ecclesiastes 12 back to Psalm 23. And I won't read the Psalm, but my question has to do with Psalm 23 verse 6. Wait a minute. Yeah, verse 6, where it says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I was, the Bible, I guess I was taught earlier from a different Bible, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And my question is mercy and love in this instance interchangeable?
All right. Pastor?
I think it can be interchangeable. I'm not sure that I would... mercy is talking specifically about, an area of love, I think. And I don't know if I would have used love in the translation, but I'm not a one that goes... and goes about translating the Bible. I do it for my personal things because I know Greek and Hebrew. I haven't looked up that. I don't have my Hebrew Bible in front of me, so I can't say for sure what word is being used at that point that was translated mercy. Actually, I looked in the ESV, and it's mercy in there, and love in the translation that you have. My guess would be that it's a different word than we normally translate love, but in the Greek, in the New Testament, we have three different words that we translate all of them into love. Sometimes that's one of the problems with a translation is you know the old saying, you lose something in the translation, and that's why we do in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod train our pastors to study the Greek and Hebrew so that they can speak more intelligently than I am doing right now as I'm rambling, Ms. Harris, I apologize. Again, I don't have my Hebrew Bible in front of me, so and I haven't looked up that passage lately, so I'm not sure if I can answer better than that.
Let's take another call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Nash, you're on the Bible study.
How you doing, Chuck? How you doing, Pastor?
Doing well. Thanks
you
for
know,
calling.
Good. Ecclesiastes definitely, really scripture itself, it can be really something to understand. Best that I could tell, and I'm not sure, Pastor, and that's why I'm calling, is Solomon is telling us, you know, you have sometimes folks up in elderly age, they get discouraged, and you even have some couples, they end up killing each other. One kills his wife and kills himself because, I think, motivated from vanity that they're not able to do the things that they used to do in their youth. And then on the other hand, you have some who, while they're up in age and they have money and they just start buying things left and right and just want to do all they can before the time, in a sense, runs out. And I think what Solomon is telling us is that in either case, without Christ Jesus, it's meaningless. And I think both acts are kind of... to either try to take yourself out because you can't do what you used to do, or to go and try to do everything you can before time is up. They both have to be of a selfish motivation, a vain motivation. But without Christ Jesus, and the best that I can understand, it means nothing.
Thank you. You have set me up perfectly, Nash, for a reading on beginning at verse 9. Thanks for the call. Before I read that, Pastor, you want to respond to that?
I believe that's a pretty decent summary of what Solomon is trying to say is that without a relationship with the Creator, and of course, you know, we add into our understanding of God through what's happened since Solomon was there, when the Messiah has come. And through Christ, everything else is meaningless. But it's not just for, it's not just talking to people who are old, people who are young before they get old. And as Chuck has been kind of guiding us to realize, that it's also talking about whatever age you have. It's preparing us to think eternally, because even though you may not tomorrow, you may not be the age that someone might say, well, you know, you're going to die of old age tomorrow, or you might not be experiencing some of these physical ailments yet. You might think that that's a long way off. You know, this could be the day that we're all called. You know, this could be the day of judgment, you know, later today. While it's still today, now is the time to have a relationship with Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brenda, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, pastors.
And, good morning.
I had a question like that woman called in wanting to know if love and mercy could be, you know, translated the same way. But what we learned is that mercy is undeserved love. Therefore, it cannot be the same word.
Okay.
So I just wanted to ask about that, and then I'll hang up now.
All right, thanks for the call. And I don't think that we would disagree with that. What Pastor was saying was that really to answer the question in the way that it was framed, you really have to go look at the original language. You have to see what the word is in the original language and how it's used in the context of the original language. And we're not quite prepared to go into that kind of depth here now. But I understand what you're saying. Sometimes we talk about grace as being people given things that they did not earn, and mercy being the punishment that we have earned being withheld. I think both of those probably, this is my own personal opinion, fall under the heading of love.
Right, and that's what I meant by mercy being an aspect of love. I mean, the caller referenced the definition of mercy and used the word love in it. So it's not that mercy is not love, it's a part of love, and love kind of encompasses all of that. But anyway.
Verses 9 and following, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, Pastor, I'm going to ask you to be brief here because we have about 7 precious minutes left here, and I got to get to 3 things. First one is, we have a capital S on the word shepherd here in verse 11. Solomon couldn't have known what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, what you know in hindsight that he may have had hints of in foresight. Talk to me about the shepherd of verse 11 here in its context.
Well, God is the shepherd of his people. Psalm 23, which was just referenced, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34. This is not a New Testament understanding only. God is our shepherd. He leads us beside still waters and green pastures, and it's the vision, so that when Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd, it all brings it into to understanding that Jesus is true God.
So we seem to be on the verge of what may be a revelation here, although it's obscure enough, I think, here in Ecclesiastes that I could be wrong. But the shepherd has been introduced here. And then comes verses 13 and 14, the end of the matter. We've had the declaration in verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, there's nothing more to be said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, with the New Testament at our disposal, we seem to be faced with one of two options here with this command. Either you and I got to get busy, and we got to start fearing God and keeping His commandments, which you and I have both confessed repeatedly, Sunday after Sunday and maybe day after day, that we are not getting done. Or we will place our faith in the shepherd who has done these things for us. And in trusting in Him, we therefore are judged, verse 14, as having kept this command, fear God and keep His commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Can I read all that into that, Pastor? Is that permitted here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12?
I don't think that's reading into it, because that's exactly what Jesus does. In the gospel lesson we had a month or so ago, Jesus said, everything will be accomplished. Everything will be fulfilled. The law will be every jot and tittle, as we know from the King James translation, will be fulfilled. He's not letting up on the law. It's just He's also fulfilling the law in our place completely. And so here where it ends, where if you don't understand it in the context of the entire scripture with Christ as the center, it might sound like, boy, that wasn't a happy ending. You know, everything's meaningless and you have to obey every command. This is the gospel of the Lord, where you smile and say, how is that gospel? How is that good news? And yet we do have the blessing of being able to read this in the understanding of the entire scriptures and see what Christ has done with this. Christ says, yeah, every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. I am not letting up on the law, but it's fulfilled by me.
In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 22 and 23, and God, the creator of Ecclesiastes 12:1, placed all things under His feet, the shepherd of Ecclesiastes 12:11. God put all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So, this is the message that I'm taking from Ecclesiastes. If I endeavor to fill my life with all things apart from the God who placed all things under His feet, it will be empty. But if I have my life filled by God, His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way, then nothing will be vanity. I'm jumping to a conclusion there, Pastor, and you got about 30 seconds to tell me whether I'm anywhere near the target.
You hit it right on. This has been one long, we talked about that being a run-on sentence for 8 verses, but the entire book of Ecclesiastes is kind of a rumination that just keeps going on and talking about how everything's meaningless, everything's meaningless, everything's meaningless, and then he comes down, he's explored all in his reflections, and he comes to the consider the Creator again, the Shepherd. Everything is not in vain when God enters the picture and we recognize our relationship with Him. To avoid a meaningless life, you need a right relationship with God. And that is given to you through Christ.
Through the lens of Ephesians chapter 1, I thank God for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you, Pastor.
Yep.
Pastor Matt Roglin, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, Florida, at Ask the Pastor, and Pastor Kirk Clayton up next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.